Turn with me to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 there. And then I'm going to Acts 20. I'm going to read verse 31 there. And then I'm going to Psalms 126, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 there. If you didn't get those, don't worry, I'll call them again before I read them. Or you can just take my word for it, whichever way you want to do. But Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now I'm reading out of Acts 20, verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears." And now I'm reading from Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The Lord has laid a message on my heart this morning that I have entitled, "A Matter of the Heart." And I want you to pray that God would use me to deliver this message, that he'd let it come out like it went in. Because if he'll do that, we'll leave this place blessed here today. Pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many manifold blessings, God, upon us. We're unworthy of them all, but God, we come in humble thanks, Lord, that you've chosen to bless us anyway and to love us. And God, I thank you, Lord, that I can come into this place today and be among your people. And God, I can feel your presence. And Lord, we can worship you in this place. And Lord, we've come to worship, Lord. And God, I pray, Father, that you'd just remove anything from our minds, our hearts, our lives that would hinder worship from occurring in this place today, God. And Lord, let it be truly said when we leave this place, God, that we have worshiped you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and that our lives will be changed and enriched by having worshiped you today, God. Father, I ask you again, Lord, to touch me and anoint me one more time, afresh and anew, God. Anoint me to do what you've called me to do, Lord, to preach this blessed gospel. God, speak through me. Lord, let this come out, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing to you. God, you put this on my mind and on my heart. Now, God, let it come as you would have it to come, Lord. And God, let us receive with meekness, humbleness, singleness of heart, God, the message that you speak into our lives as individuals today. And God, let us act upon it. And God, if there be any here today that do not know you as their Savior, I pray this morning would be the morning you'd save their soul. And I ask this in the precious, holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. In the scripture I've read to you from Acts 17, we find that an accusation was made against Paul and his crew or his followers. In verse 6 it said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. If you study this scripture closely, you'll find that when Paul preached, two things happened. Number one, people got saved.
Amen.
And number two, people got mad.
Amen.
And when those that preach the gospel become afraid that they'll make people mad and quit preaching the gospel, then people will stop being saved. But today the subject, that's a good sermon, but today the subject I want to examine is why did people get saved under Paul's preaching? And I'm going to give you three words today that we're going to look at. If I don't finish this morning, I'll finish it tonight, Lord willing. There are three little words that answer that question, why people got saved when Paul preached. Conviction, compassion, and courage.
Amen.
Those three words are the things that I want to look at today. The very first word, now Sunday school class, I told you was going to hear this again. Conviction. I believe the answer to that question I ask is found in Acts 20:31. In Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, listen carefully to what Paul said. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. And then listen to those last two words, with tears. With tears. Paul had a conviction about what he was doing. I believe the simple answer to the question as to why people were converted under Paul's ministry is that Paul had a deep, burning conviction from God about what he was doing. The circumstances in America today and in West Point, Georgia, are really no different than what Paul faced in his day. Sin don't change a whole lot. It'll put on a different face every now and then, but basically it's the same from generation to generation. And I believe that the results are no different today. If we will present the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world with deep Holy Ghost conviction, if people can look at our lives and see us different from the world, then we will see people get saved. But if we have no conviction over what God has called us to do, then we're wasting God's time and we're wasting our time in doing whatever it is that we're doing. Why do we just sometimes go through the motions?
Amen.
I must admit to you this morning that last Sunday morning in this place, boy, didn't God swoop in last Sunday morning. But last Sunday morning in this place, God brought me to a point of tears and broke my heart, and I literally stood in this pulpit and wept for the first time in a long time over the condition of folks' lost souls. And all throughout this week, God's been turning it over and over in my heart that as God's people, we must have a conviction for doing what we do. Now I wonder, I said this morning, I'm going to say it again. The Sunday school class got me cranked up on the sermon. Johnny Williams got all over it. But I wonder how many preachers are standing in their pulpits across America today that do not have 1 ounce of conviction over what they're doing. Hear me now. We got a lot of preachers that are preaching for profession and not for me and souls. I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of preachers that's preaching for paychecks, not to be a help to somebody when their life falls apart. Just do what we do for a paycheck. We got a lot of preachers that have compromised the high calling of God to a deacon board, denominational directives, and to influential people in the church. They've sold out their conviction for what they're doing. And I hope and pray that God will never, ever allow me to come to the point that I sell out my conviction for what I'm doing. Oh, glory to God. You know, I don't know where this is going to go, but I can remember when God called me to preach, I only knew two things. Number one was that God had saved me, and number two, He had called me to preach, and I had to preach somewhere, somehow, some way. It didn't matter. I tell you what, I didn't care if I got paid for it. Just give me somebody that would listen to me. I had a message to preach. Hallelujah. And God help us never to lose sight of that. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't know why I'm saying this, but it's coming out. When I got a call to preach, Sheila Rice back there remembers this. There was four or five of us that were in the church at the same time that had been called to preach. My pastor, Russell Simpson, came to us. He said, "Now, boys, I can't let all y'all preach in the church all the time." So they expect me to preach. I'm the pastor. He said, "I'll let you when I can." He said, "I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me. Right across the road from that church, there was a housing project. And a lot of the folks came in." He said, "I'm going to tell you what, boys. If you'll talk to them folks, they'll let you have cottage prayer meetings over in the housing project. And I'm going to tell you what. I cut my eye teeth preaching in folks' living rooms and in their kitchens and in their dining rooms. And any way we can gather and get a crowd together, anybody that would listen, to tell them that Jesus loved them." Glory to God. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, Paul tells Timothy, he said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their hearts from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I hope and pray that if I ever lose Holy Ghost conviction over what I'm doing, that some of you will come to me in love and say, "Preacher, you strayed from home. You need to come back home." Now listen to what I'm about to say. And if I won't come back home, then you need to have the guts to fire me and run me out of here, because you don't need it if I'm not preaching for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Glory. You know what? I say that because this church may grow to have thousands of members. We may handle millions of dollars. We may have a worldwide outreach. But if I forget that I am preaching for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that Satan has used up, beat up, and messed up, then we might as well close the doors and go home. I wonder how many Sunday school teachers stood before their classes this morning and didn't have 1 ounce of conviction over what they were teaching. "Well, I told the nominating committee I'd do this, and I got to do it for a year till I can get out of it, and then somebody else could. I'm just doing this because I said I would." You need to cut your losses and go.
Amen.
Because if you can't stand in conviction, what have you got?
Right.
I wonder how many singers... Now, y'all don't get quiet on me now. I wonder how many singers are standing in pulpits today or who gave concerts last night that do not have 1 ounce of conviction over what they're doing. Oh, they're putting on a show and they're entertaining people, but they've forgotten somewhere along the way that the song we sing, the message we preach, the things we teach, they are to lead folks to Jesus Christ. Let us never forget what our purpose is for doing what we do. And if all we're doing it is to have our name and lights on a marquee, or to get a check in our pocketbook, or a pat on our back and say, "Oh, you're doing so good," you might as well quit it. But we're doing it for the souls of men. I wonder how many deacons are deacon that ain't got an ounce of conviction over what they're doing. I wonder how many church members have filled the pews across America today, took their seat in their pew, and have absolutely no conviction over what they're doing. Friend, how long has it been? Now I'm preaching in a different mode this morning. God's had me stirred different for the last couple of weeks. But how long has it been since your heart was broken over the condition of somebody else's soul? I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't tell it under any other circumstances, because I would not embarrass my son for this. But I'm going to tell you something. A little over a year ago, not in this camp meeting, but in the one before it, you see, I got a son, and my heart's still broken today. But I got a son that's been raised in church. I got a son that knows what's right and wrong. But I got a son that's not living like he should today. But a little over a year ago, the bench was set long ways that way. My wife and I knelt, and God broke my heart over that boy. And I'm going to tell you what, I gave him to God. And I said, Lord, I ain't picking him back up. I ain't taking him back up. God, he's yours. And I'm going to tell you something, the boy's been through a lot. But you know what? He's headed back home. Woo! I can see God's hand moving in his life, arranging circumstances. One by one, God has kicked props out from under him. Time and time again, he's went face down in the dirt. But the other day, he came into the house. And he told me, and his mama says, I realize where I got to be, and I realize what I got to do. And he said, I'm going to do what I got to do. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, he ain't there yet. Help me, somebody. But he's on the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. How long since your heart's been broken? Listen to what Psalms 126, 5 and 6 says. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Paul said, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears he cried. The Bible said that if we go forth in tears, oh, spreading that seed of the gospel, that we're going to come again in joy, bringing our sheaves with us. You know what the seed is? The seed is what we spread. The sheaf is the gathered fruit that's been bundled together. You've got the beginning. You've got the end. If in the beginning you go in tears, in the end you'll come again in joy. All weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. How many in this place right now need to hear that word from God? How many are going through a dark night? But you need to hear joy comes in the morning. No matter, no wonder they were turning the world upside down. Because what they were doing was a matter of the heart to them. And listen, folks, until it becomes a matter of the heart with us, we ain't going to do anything. If it's a matter of the mind or the conscience, we'll come fill our place. We'll do what we said we'll do. We'll be a man or a woman of our word. But honey, it's got to get down deeper in that. It's got to move past your mind. It's got to move past your conscience. And it's got to become a matter of the heart. And when it becomes a matter of the heart, ain't enough demons this side of hell to stop you. And how long has it been since you've wet this altar with your tears over the condition of somebody's soul that you love? How long has it been since you told them the story of Jesus? I'm going to tell you something, and y'all going to think I'm crazy when I tell you this. Y'all think I'm crazy anyway, don't you? We had Abigail Friday night, our little 2-year-old granddaughter, not quite 2 years old. And we'd come in from wherever it was we were at, and Nana had her and got in the rocking chair. I was tired, and I got over my recliner and kind of kicked it back. And she began to love on her. And Abby said, "I want one of my books." She said, "Book, Nana, book." So Nana got her a book, or I had to get her a book. And it was a Three Little Bears book. Now, y'all gonna think I'm crazy when I tell this. But my wife began to read the Three Little Bears to my little almost 2-year-old granddaughter. And I was kicked back in my recliner over there. I had heard the story all my life. How many of y'all heard the story? But you know what? I sat back over there. We hadn't turned the TV on, nothing. It was just the three of us in the room. I was kicked back, and I kind of closed my eyes. And I got to listening to my wife telling that little granddaughter of mine about the Three Little Bears. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. The story was old, but it was still sweet. And I got to listening to the tone of my wife's voice as she was talking to her little grandchild. And I could feel the love that was emanating out of her to that child. And folks, I'm going to tell you what I got. Well, glory. I got sitting over there listening to that thing. And I tell you what, I got just such a feeling of peace come over me. And glory, I almost went to sleep. And she was trying to put Abby to sleep. And I like to went to sleep. He said, "Why did you tell that preacher?" I told it for this reason, that we've got an old story that we need to tell. And listen to me, when you tell it in love, you cannot tell it wrong. Did you understand what I said? When it becomes a matter of the heart and you tell it in love, there's no way to tell it wrong. Hallelujah. Well, glory. It was a matter of the heart. Conviction has got to become a matter of the heart with us. I heard a story this week. A preacher in Jacksonville, Florida told it. He said he had this elderly little lady that was a member of his church. And I may be running before I get through telling this. It'll be all right. But said they come toward the end of the year in December. And said she came to him and she said, "Preacher, I'm not big on making New Year's resolutions." She said, "But I think I'm going to make one this year." And he said, "What's that?" She said, "I've got 3 boys. 2 of them are saved, 1 of them's not." He said, "The one is not saved, so I'm going to make a resolution to do whatever I can do to see my boy get saved." She said, "But before I talk to him about it, I want to precede him in prayer." Said, "So preacher, I want you to be praying with me that God will work in this situation." Shortly after the first of the year, she came back to the preacher. She said, "This is what God's laid on my heart to do." She said, "This is January." Said, "Mother's Day's coming up in May," or whenever Mother's Day, I think it's in May. And she says, "I'm going to write my boy a letter and tell him the only thing I want for Mother's Day is for him and his family to come from Macon, Georgia, to Jacksonville, Florida, and be with me in Sunday school and church. And that's all I want for Mama's Day." A couple of weeks later, she come back in and said, "Preacher, I got the answer." He said it didn't sound like much of a Mother's Day present to him, but he was coming, and he would be here. She said, "Preacher, will you pray with me that my boy will get saved on Mother's Day?" He said, "I'll pray with you." And that preacher began to tell, said that every day that passed, that mama would call her boy's name before Almighty God in prayer. Said every time she'd go out of the church, she'd look at him and say, "Preacher, are you still praying? Are you praying for my boy?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." May rolled around, Mother's Day come, and that fellow and his family came in and took their place by that elderly mother for Sunday school. They came out for the 11 o'clock service. The preacher stood and preached, oh hallelujah, and when he got through preaching, he had all the heads bowed, and he said, all eyes closed, and he looked at that little grandmama, and she was doing like this. She was peeping. she was looking at her boy, and he said, "Woo, glory, this thing's getting right." He said, "Anybody that wants to receive Jesus, slip your hand up." He said, "The third hand that went up was the hand of that man." Woo, he said. He began to pray, and the altar call was given. Said all of a sudden, he saw that boy nudge his mama and say, "Get out of the way." And he got down in that old aisle, and he came walking up, and he came and knelt over here. Well, mama was following him about three paces behind. And said one of the deacons was over here leading him to the Lord. Said she couldn't hear real good anyway. Said she came over and she cocked her ear down. And said she listened and she listened. And finally she heard the part where her boy said, "Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior." And said she went, "Woo!" and shouted all over that church. Listen, folks, we gotta have conviction. Conviction over what we're doing. Amen. Glory. How long has it been since you've had conviction over somebody's soul and what you're doing? We will see people won to Jesus when conviction once again becomes a matter of the heart. But too many times, now y'all help me. Too many times we want to come in and walk in and sit down. Don't bother me, preacher, that folks are dying and going to hell. Don't bother me, preacher, that I'm supposed to have a joy in doing what I do. Don't bother me, preacher, that I'm supposed to be convicted over what I'm doing. Well, preacher, that's what we pay you for. I'm going to tell you what. If that's what you're paying me for, you can have it back. I don't want it. I don't want it. Because, see, we ain't never going to build a church if that's the way we look at it. But it's got to be in your life that you have conviction over somebody that needs to know Jesus. You've got to have conviction over what you're doing. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm just going to say something as bold as I can say it. God help me the day I lose conviction over what I'm doing to quit. Amen. Quit! And I'm going to tell you in this place today, if you're teaching without conviction, either get right or quit. If you're singing without conviction, either get right or quit. If you're deacon without conviction, either get right or quit. If you're playing these instruments, singing in the choir, have some working with the youth, the elderly, I don't care what you do, either get right and get conviction or quit and get out and let God put somebody in that will do it. We got to have conviction. Hallelujah. Why did folks get saved when Paul was preaching? Because he was convicted over their condition. He was convicted over what he was doing. There was conviction about it. Conviction. How long has it been? I'm going to shut up in a minute. I got two more points to go. You'll have to come back tonight and get them. Compassion and courage. I ain't got to the good stuff. Hallelujah. But how long since you've had the conviction that you should have over doing what you're doing? You know what bothers me? And I hope I don't make anybody mad when I say this. If I do, you'll just have to be mad. But a lot of folks come to an age in life, and you sunshiners, y'all know I love you. I'm one of you. Getting there quicker every day. If I don't die something else first, I'm going to die of old age. But you know, folks come to the point, they say, "Well, I've done my due. Time for me to get on the shelf now." Show me that in the Bible. It ain't there. We got to have conviction over what we're doing. Oh, I ain't going to leave it with the old folks. Y'all thought I was just going to pick on the seniors, didn't you? No, I'm going to go to the others, too. Young folks, oh, I ain't got enough experience to do that. Where you think experience comes from? And getting in there and doing it. You got to have conviction over it. Well, I ain't got time to do it, preacher. You got 24 hours in a day, just like I do. And you're going to do what you convicted over. You need to pray that this would be the conviction. It'll be in my sermon again tonight, but I want to say it right now. God made me realize something this week. And some of you are going to know what I'm talking about, because some of you are old enough to know this and remember these folks. I began to think about the generation of great preachers that is just about to pass. And some of them have already passed. That's preceded me. I got to thinking about your granddaddy, Mose Roberts, fine man of God. Got to thinking about Mose Hill. Thinking about Arthur McCullers. Got to thinking about Brother Shaddix, used to pastor here. Got to thinking about R.C. Prescott. Got to thinking about Buddy McMillan, J.C. McMillan. Y'all know some of these folks, don't you? And I can go on and on. R.C. Prescott, I think I called his name. Monroe Driver. I got thinking about these preachers. And I said, oh, what great men of God. What great men of the faith that stood flat-footed against sin. That would... God began to speak to my heart. And he said, you're in that generation of pastors that I'm raising up that you're going to stand. And the world won't always like what you say. The world won't always appreciate you for the stand that you take. But stand. Stand! And I'm going to tell you something, honey. What I'm doing today, I don't know any other way to say this, and it's going to sound conceited, and I don't care, I don't mean it that way, but I've got conviction today over what I'm doing like I've never had in my whole ministry. Hallelujah! Glory! I've got a conviction to preach this gospel. And if you like it, fine. If you don't like it, pray for me. I've got a conviction to stand against ungodly leaders and say, no, you can't come down this road. This road is staked out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are trespassing. Get off of it. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? My blood ran cold the other day. When in LaGrange, Georgia. I'm going to preach it. Now you may get tired of it, because it can be West Point, Lynette, Valley, just as easy as it was LaGrange, Georgia. Two preachers stood in opposition to a liquor by the drink request from one restaurant to be able to serve it on Thanksgiving Day. Two preachers stood, and while one preacher, you know him, Doug McCart, while one preacher was speaking in opposition, one of the council people said, I don't understand your opposition. I don't see the big deal. And she said, it's not a religious holiday anyway. It is a national holiday. And I'm going to tell you what, when my blood ran cold, honey, when the proclamation itself by George Washington says a day for the people to give homage to that infinite creator who by all things were, all things are, and all things will be. Woo, honey, somebody needs to stand. Glory. And if we don't stand for that, it'll be something else next week. If we don't stand for that, it'll be something else next week. And you know why the church is not standing? God help me, I didn't know this was coming. But it's a coming. You know why the church ain't standing? Because the pastors that are standing don't have enough conviction over what they're doing to stand and say, that's wrong. We ain't got enough conviction in the pews to stand and say, that's wrong. And when the world looks at the church, they snicker. And they say, that bunch of fools. They don't know what they stand for. Because they won't stand against anything. Y'all get tired of it, you can leave, but I got to finish. The church has become like a chameleon. You know what a chameleon is? It's one of them reptiles, bugs, or whatever it is, that whatever color planet gets on, that's the color it turns. You see, the church today, whatever issue comes up, Mike, that's the colors we put on. Well, we don't want to make a scene. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, listen here. I'm getting offended. Why can't I offend somebody with the gospel of Christ? Amen. I'm tired of it. And God's just burning it in my heart. Little by little by little by little, everything that we stand for and hold precious is being taken away from us and made a mockery of. And why is it happening? Because we don't have conviction to stand. Where does it begin? I'm going to tell you where it begins. Honey, this thing's done got right. It begins with folks in the pew says, I got a conviction over what I'm going to do. God's given me a talent to sing. So Sunday night at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be in my place. When the choir comes out at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, I'm going to be in my place. I can't affect much, but I can affect this one little slot right here in the choir. Oh, come on now. You move over this piano, and it takes somebody saying, God's blessed me to play, and that's my calling, and I'll be there. And you come over to this organ, God's given me this talent right here, and I'll be here. And you get this little teaching stand, and you bring it down out here, and say, God's given me the talent to teach. I can't affect anything else, but I'll be here. Hallelujah. It begins when one by one by one, we begin to stand for what God has given us. Whew. Conviction is what I'm talking about. And when we ain't got enough conviction to stand over the little things, how can we expect the big things to be changed? Oh, hallelujah. Conviction is what I'm talking about. Conviction. I've preached the message and more this morning. But I've done exactly what God wanted me to do this morning. I don't have one apology to make. If what I've preached has offended you this morning, get in this altar and get right. Don't you come pokey-lipped at me. Pokey-lipped and teary-eyed. They've offended me, preacher. And I'm going to say it should have. It should have. Got too many wimpy, pokey-lipped, teary-eyed Christians running around here anyway. I wish folks would take the same conviction that they grumble by and turn it to witness by the same conviction. I wish folks would seek out others just like they seek out the pastor. Folks will seek out the pastor to tell him what's wrong, gripe, grumble, and complain. Yeah, glory. Don't need to stay there, do I? You know, when you're a preacher, folks just feel like they can tell you anything. You know that. They do. You ain't got feelings. I had a fellow come up to me yesterday. Had on my brand new, double-breasted, navy blue suit, in which I look real sharp in. Come up to me and says, where'd you get them at? I said, got them up at Kaplan's in LaGrange. Why? He said, well, I thought you might have got them from the funeral home. Looks like a funeral suit. I want to say, you jerk. Oh, I'm telling you that, amen. You know, all my folks think they can tell a preacher anything. They come up to me and say, get a little fat, ain't you? I look at him and say, no fatter than you are. But if we'd been free to tell folks that they need to get saved, we do tell them something else, we'd see a big difference. And folks, I'm talking conviction this morning. Conviction. I'm going to have to shut up. I'm going to have to close. But I'm going to ask you two questions this morning. First one is this. What in your life, your Christian walk right now, do you need to be convicted over? Perhaps you need to have a church to worship at. Perhaps you need to be at this church for all services. Perhaps it's this, that, or the other. Anything in your worship experience. Maybe you're here for all the services, but you're just sitting there going through the motions. Maybe you need to get your heart in gear. Maybe this morning it needs to become a matter of the heart. You know why folks who come on Sunday morning don't come on Sunday night? Well, there's many reasons, but the main reason is Christianity just ain't a matter of the heart. You know why folks will be here on Sunday night and won't be here on Wednesday night? A lot of reasons, but main reasons just ain't a matter of the heart. You know why a lot of you weren't here for 9:45 Sunday school this morning? Wasn't a matter of the heart. Y'all still love me?
Amen.
I'm telling you the truth. A lot of you will be here this Wednesday night to eat. You know why? It's a matter of the heart to you. Amen. I'm telling the truth. Let me ask you a second question this morning. Who in your life do you need to be convicted over? There's not one of us in here that I'd venture to say that doesn't have loved ones that you don't know. And perhaps you do know that they're lost and dying and on their way to hell. Are you really convicted over them? If you were, you'd do what it takes to turn them. And I'm through. Come with a song. God has spoken this morning. Half of what you heard, you won't find it on my notes. But that ain't to say God can't speak through notes either, because He can. But what are you convicted over this morning? And I tell you, I want you to sing whatever your number is.